Good morning. It's great to have you here. My name is Joe Hishma. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going to start with a message right now. I'm throwing you a curveball because we have something special at the end of the service to share with you. And so that's why we're starting the way we are. And kind of reminding you, we may start at any time. So you need to show up on time and be ready to rock. Okay. Hey, we've been, this is now the fifth weekend. We've been going through this series. It's our concluding message on the family of tomorrow. And we've called all of us, all of you, to really consider the role that you fill in your family. And you don't have to be married. You don't have to have children to understand that role and to make a difference in your family. I remember I was single all the way through my 20s, got married in my late 20s. And I remember wondering, what's my role in my family? And I came alongside my nieces and nephew and encouraged them and played a great role in their lives. So all of us have a role in our families. And we've been calling you to action, not just to consider these things, but to call you to action. And one of the key action points that we've called you each week to is that transformation tomorrow happens when you invite God into your family today and follow His way. That's kind of a picture of legacy. It's the imprint you will leave in the lives of others after your life is done here on earth. The key point I want to talk to you this morning about has to do with this. And it's that defining moments in your life will be remembered and repeated by those who follow you. Here's what I mean by it. So many times I've been talking with people and counseling with people, and I go, okay, all right, so you exploded at your wife, and you said all these things, and you treated her that way. Who taught you how to do that? He goes, well, it's kind of what my dad did. Where'd your dad get that? My grandpa. And we just kind of go back and you kind of go, boy, where'd he get that? And because we don't always have, you know, family courses in our lives, someone to go, this is good, this is not good, this is how you need to change. We tend to just take what we've been given and we show up in the next relationship. We show up to marriage or we show up with into parenting with the tools, with the resources, good or bad, that were given to us by our parents. And that's something to remember. So what do you want to be remembered and repeated? Because that's going to happen. It's happening already. We just want to be intentional with it. What would it look like for you to chart out and write the narrative of your family? Have you thought about that? What that would look like? I think it would be interesting to see what was remembered and what's being repeated by those who came from your family. We actually have this in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, it really gives a picture of one family, actually four families, and one promise to the four families. And it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. From Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis 50, it's the story of one promise that God said, I will bless you, I'll make you into a great nation, to four families, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. I want to focus on the life of Jacob today and his family. Because it's a dysfunctional family. It's a dysfunctional family that we do not see a perfect family any more than we see a perfect family in this room. But we have a perfect God working with imperfect families. Let me give you a little bit of background. Jacob had a brother named Esau. And they were born to two parents, one named Isaac and the other one Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah had just prayed for a child, and they did not have any children. So much like their parents, or Isaac's parents, like Abraham and Sarah, they cried out to God, and God finally gave them a child. Actually, He gave them two. Esau and Jacob were born. When Esau came out, the kid was loaded with hair, red hair. And they didn't know what to do with him, so they named him Esau, which literally means hairy one. How about that? Anyone named Harry here? Just kidding. Comes from a different name. But then as Esau was coming out, it actually saw the hand grabbing onto his heel, and that was Jacob. And Jacob came out, and the boys couldn't have been more different. Far different. Esau was a man of the field. He'd go out and whatever he put his hands to, there was success. He was an adventurer. He was the hunter. He was the one who just took the explorations, and he won the heart of his father, Isaac. Jacob, not so much. The scripture says that he kind of dwelt around the tent. Today, if he were with us, he'd be playing a lot of Xbox. He'd be sharing his personal scores with the family around the table of what he's done. Kind of more of a reclusive, but he won the heart of his mother. Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of the inheritance, the double portion of the inheritance called the birthright. And then later, when Isaac was about to die, he cheated his brother along with his mother out of the blessing. That blessing that would continue, the younger instead of the older would get the blessing. And Esau hated his brother Jacob. Hated him, wanted to kill him, was planning his death. And all of a sudden, Rebecca got a picture of that and go, whoa, whoa, go to my brother Laban. Go to Uncle Laban, flee for your life. So we see the two departing and they're angry and they're frustrated. And this family is broken and fractured. Jacob goes and he not only flees for his life, but he flees for his wives. It was there at Uncle Laban that he had two wives, and then the two became four wives, and then he had a whole bunch of kids. And these kids in this family, again, dysfunctional. Bible never shows the perfect family, but it shows a perfect God working with an imperfect family. And so this family of Jacob starts growing and is blessed and becomes this great group, this great tribe of people. And Jacob preferred the wife named Rachel. Do you see this tendency happening in the family? Do you see dad loving Esau more than Jacob? No one wins. No one wins when one child is preferred over the others. And yet we see that with Jacob loving Rachel more than his other wives. We see Jacob loving Joseph more than his other sons. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. And let's pick up the story of Joseph's childhood in the family of Jacob. In Genesis 37 verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more." Do you see this? Esau hated Jacob. All the brothers hated Joseph. That was hatred. Went from one family to the next. Now, part of it was Jacob's fault, but we also have to take a look at what Joseph was doing on his side of the bargain. Joseph was someone who had dreams, and he shared the dreams with his brothers, something we probably would have encouraged our kid to kind of stay quiet on. But he said, "Hey, here's my dream. We are all sheaves. We're harvesting sheaves of wheat, and my sheaf stands tall, and all of your sheaves bow down to me. How do you guys think about that?" And they hated him all the more. They hated it enough to plan his death. So that's what they did. One of the brothers stands up to the rest and says, "No, let's just sell him as a slave." So they do, to a caravan traveling to Egypt. They sell Joseph into slavery, into Egypt. And his first place where he's placed as a slave is Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a commander in the army of Pharaoh, and he was a wealthy man. And it says wherever Joseph went, God was with him, and God gave him favor in the eyes of people who he was under. And he rose to prominence. He became the chief of the household in Potiphar's family. And he was a handsome guy, so it wasn't long before Potiphar's wife had an attraction for him and threw herself upon him. And he goes, "How can I sin against God like this?" And he flees. But as he fled, she grabs his robe. He knew robes. His dad gave him one. Potiphar gave him one. But this robe became evidence. And she changed the story and said, "He tried to abuse me." And Potiphar went ballistic, throws Joseph into jail. He's in jail now. But God was with him. and he found favor even in front of the jail master there. In jail, he meets two people that the Bible talks about. Two, one being a cupbearer of Pharaoh's household, and the other one being a baker. And the cupbearer and the baker had a dream. Interesting. Joseph interpreted the dream. To the cupbearer, he said, in 3 days, you're going to be placed back into Pharaoh's household, and you will have your position back. The baker liked that favorable outcome, so he says, what was my dream mean? And he said, in 3 days, you'll be hung. Be careful what you ask for when you're interpreting dreams, right? And sure enough, both of them go into Pharaoh's household. In 3 days, the baker is hung. There must have been some ingredient he put in that food, but he was hung. And the cupbearer heard Joseph's words, remember me in prison, but he forgot about him. Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream that no one could understand. No one could interpret. And he asked everyone. No one could do it. And the cupbearer remembered Joseph. And he said, there was a Hebrew in prison with me. He interpreted my dreams. He'll interpret yours. So we literally see Joseph being rushed out of prison, shaved, reclothed, put on right before Pharaoh. And he said, interpret this dream, Joseph. There's 7 cows, and they're down by the Nile, and they're healthy cows. They're nice and plump. They're awesome. And then there's 7 other cows, and they're skinny and emaciated. They attack the 7 cows and kill them. What does this mean? He says, Pharaoh, listen. The 7 cows, the good ones, that represents 7 years of prosperity in Egypt. When you go through these next 7 years, save 20% of everything of the harvest. Build storehouses. And for the next 7 years, for each year, save. Don't live on it all. Save 20% for each of those 7 years. Because the next 7 years after those 7 years of prosperity is going to be famine. All the world will come to you. All the world. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be known. Pharaoh liked that. He said, of course, whatever Joseph says, you do. He rises into the top position right under his leadership. Joseph is successful. Joseph is prosperous. The 7 years happen. They build up all their storehouses. The next 7 years happen. 2 years into those 7 years, Jacob's hungry in Canaan. Jacob says to his sons, hey, go to Egypt, buy food, lest we die. And so his sons go to Egypt, and guess who they meet? Joseph. And they say, Joseph is kind of overwhelmed by their presence. They didn't recognize him. He was all in this Egyptian garb and maybe even some face painting there, not for a circus or a carnival, because that's what they did. I'm thankful that's no longer for guys here, face painting, things like that. But that's what it was there. He could disguise his identity, but he knew who they were. He said, go back, bring your youngest brother. They do that. And then when they bring the youngest brother, he can't contain himself. He rips off, I'm Joseph. And they're terrified. What's going to happen? What's he going to do? He's going to get us. We sold him into slavery. We wanted him dead. He's going to kill us. And they trembled with fear. And look with me. In Genesis chapter 50. After their father dies, they thought, whoa, now he's going to get us. He pretended to be nice to us. And now he's going to get even after his father's death. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Think about what he could have done. Think about who he could have blamed. Think about the anger he could have unleashed on his brothers. Yet, what do we see him doing? Giving grace. Giving kindness. Did they deserve it? No. Did he give it? Yes. How? How could he well up? And I know the Sunday school answer right now, okay? God gave him that. Yes, he did. Did anyone else in his history, in his family, show kindness to people who didn't deserve it? Yes. Yes, they did. Do you remember those two brothers who didn't get along and separated, Jacob and Esau? Do you remember when one fled for his life and the other one just kind of settled and went on with his life? Well, Jacob's family grew, and he couldn't get over that he was still at odds with his brother, and he still feared the revenge of his brother. So he sends out word, "I'd like to restore. I'd like to reconcile." Remember, we talked about that last week. Let's reconcile. So he sent word, and Esau said, "I'm coming to meet him. I'm coming to meet him." Turn with me to Genesis 33, the beginning of the story. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. Can I just pause there? When the Bible says he's coming with 400 men, it doesn't mean, and they're so happy to see him, they can't wait. It's about you're going to get pummeled. When Abraham took his men to go rescue Lot, you're going to get it. When David took his mighty men, it was always an offensive position to go and take back was what was once yours. That was the position. And this is exactly what Jacob feared by even asking that question. Even before this, he takes half of his family and puts them in one camp. He puts half of his other family and puts them in another camp. Why? Because if Esau would come during the night and slayed half of them, he'd at least have 50% left. Can you imagine living in that family? Hey, Mom, Dad, why are we separating from my cousins tonight? Well, you know our Uncle Esau. You know, Dad really messed him up when he was young. Dad stole a few things. We don't like to talk about it. It's the elephant in the tent right now. But he took the inheritance from him. And he even cheated him out of the blessing. You know, we hear the blessing that Grandpa Isaac gave Esau. That's really not that good of a blessing. We got the good blessing. Look at us. Look at us. Boy, Uncle Esau's going to get us. I don't know that we can trust him. He's a man of anger. Our kids, I saw him when he was my age. And when he was your age. And he was no kid to be reckoned with. Uncle Esau's coming. He's going to get us. So look at what he does. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front. Then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Think about this. He lined them up from least important to most important. He's still favoring some over the others. I heard a friend one time, this week actually, he said, someone taught me how to live. He said, take everything God has given you and make a line. And put the things that are most important to you, most significant to you, put them close to you. Things that mean the least to you, that really, in the realm of eternity, have the least amount of significance. You know things you can get distracted to and spend most of your time on? That will take you, put them in a line. And the ones farthest from you are going to be pushed off a cliff. And that line is going to go, who will remain with you when you get to the cliff? The most important. That's where you want to put your time. That's where you want to put your energy. That's where you want to put your attention, on people most close to you. It's exactly what Jacob does here. He lines them up. If Esau's going to come, he's going to hurt the people least important to him. I'm not recommending you do this, but that's what he did. He was ready for it. He went out in front. And he bowed down, showing a humble posture before his brother. Can you see it? Right now, the story is coming up to a climax. And there's great, this is where the symphony is just going in the background music that's playing to this story. And what do we see with Esau? Keep reading. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. They wept. When Esau lifted up his eyes and saw that the woman and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given to your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. Follow this phrase. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of you, my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob says, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand." Now here it is. Listen to this. This is the key. "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Can I just say something? Who was there when he said that? Rachel and a little boy named Joseph. Think about this. Think about a defining moment in the life of Joseph where he saw and he remembered. He never forgot all the stories about Uncle Esau. All the stories of his dad's, maybe his brokenness, him stealing the blessing. And when he finally shows up, he lived the worry. He lived the fear. He lived the guilt of his father's brokenness. And when Uncle Esau shows up, Uncle Esau gives favor. He gives kindness. He gives grace. And so all those years later, when Joseph's brothers show up on the scene, and they bow down to him, don't you just think that the memory came back? "I remember bowing down to Uncle Esau, and he gave grace." Matter of fact, the key verse of what Joseph says to his brothers when he first meets them is Genesis 45, verse 7. He says, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Joseph saw his life as far more than a personal dream, far more from rags to riches, far more from his self-actualization and personal pleasure. He saw it as part of a bigger story, the story of his almighty great God that he was a part of, that God brought him there. It was God who would work. No, it was God who was with him in prison. It was God who was with him in the court of Pharaoh. There was never a place that God wasn't. And since he realized that, he realized he was part of a greater purpose than whatever he could do. Folks, we have no idea what an act of kindness today will mean tomorrow in the next generation. Some things are taught by us, but most significant things are caught from others. It's how we're living. It's what we're doing with our lives. Joseph saw himself as part of a bigger story. And his brothers were stuck in shame and guilt and blame, but Joseph was sure of God's redemption, his restoration, and his grace. You have no idea who is watching what you do. Can I go one step deeper? You have no idea who will repeat what you're doing. And it's because of that, we got to just draw back from this story a little bit. We got to ask ourselves a question. It's a question I printed on this little business card for you, and I want you to put this someplace, dashboard of your car, your mirror in the morning, someplace you're going to see it often that will remind you to answer it, not with an ideological answer, but with an action. What are you doing today that you want repeated tomorrow? What am I doing today? If we're intentional with this story today, God is going to transform tomorrow. We see living proof in the life of Joseph of the truth of this statement. What am I doing today that I want repeated tomorrow? So let me share with you four things to never stop doing with your family. First one is this: never stop praying for them. We began this message series with things. What am I asking God for my family? And we encouraged you to start praying for them to seek God more than they do anything, to love God more than everything in this world, to serve God more than anyone else in this world. If not you, who's praying for your family? Many of you are in families that do not worship God. They aren't people of faith. They're people just who are living, and they may be living a decent life. It's not the point that they're not God-sourced. They're not God-centered. Who's going to pray for them if not you? Answer, no one will. No one will. Never stop praying for them. Oh, Joe, you don't know the decisions that they're making. I don't think I need to pray for them. They're really too far. No. Now, how many of you are here because someone here started praying for you? It's the whole vision of you and two, that there's two people in our lives who are far from God, and we'll start by praying for them. Not praying at them, God get them, but praying for them. God help them. God bless them. God show them their need of you. God love them today. God be a blessing in their lives. We literally have no idea the power of prayer in the lives of people around us. But I believe someday God will show us. And we won't go, look at me, I'm a big prayer. We'll go, look at what God did. I didn't have the faith. I just said, God help. And look what he did. So I read Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 yesterday. I realized that in heaven, before the throne of God, there's an altar of incense that's burning. And the angel interpreted it to John. Those are the prayers of the saints. Before God, before his throne, your prayers are right before him. It's the greatest thing we can do for someone is to pray for them. The greatest thing you can do for me as your pastor is to pray for me. The greatest thing I can do for you is to pray. It's been the most liberating thing for me to do. I used to, when you shared a problem with me, go, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, what are the 5 steps out of that sin? And it's helped me to begin with, let me pray with you right now. Because God's going to show us a way. We don't see that right now. Let us pray, people. Never stop praying for them. You want to start a legacy that never ends in your family? Start praying for your children. Start praying for your grandchildren. Start praying for your great-grandchildren. You know what? My mom, every day, when I call her and talk to her, hey, I got you prayed up today. She's someone who has never failed, never stopped praying. Oh, Joe, I'm too busy in the morning. Give up. Wake up. Get up early to pray because our family needs it. Even people who don't believe in God have appreciated me praying for them. Go out on a limb and pray for them. Secondly, never stop providing love for them. Who's going to show them the love of Jesus if you don't? No one. No one is. What's the love of this world? You're kind to me, I'm kind to you. You're sensitive to me, I'm sensitive to you. You know what that always leaves us? Waiting for someone to love us. Never initiating. Who shows us how to love in a different way? Jesus does. Who came and left his throne in heaven and lived a life we couldn't live? Jesus did. Who died on a cross to pay a price we couldn't pay? Jesus did. Who rose from the dead on the third day because he wants to defeat the power of sin and death in our lives? Jesus did because he loves you. And you show that love. Who's going to love them selflessly and sacrificially if you don't? Over and over, this past series has taught us that our role model is Jesus. We've got to come back to him. We've got to be sourced in his love. I remember I have a little great nephew, and he's great in relationship. I'm just kidding. He's kind of a kid who's just trying to figure it out now. And I was playing with him when I was back in Milwaukee, and he looked at me and goes, I don't like you. And I just said, man, God is teaching me to love you. And we went on, and he came back and he apologized. I'm sorry for saying I don't like you. But don't walk away from the people who love you. And you don't have to agree with them to love them. You don't have to put your stamp of approval on their lifestyle before you love them, because God doesn't expect us to become perfect before he loved us. Folks, this is something you're not going to get out in the world. That's why we need to draw near to God today and have him source us in providing love. And may we be a picture of love. Number three, never stop practicing a personal faith in God. Never stop living for Jesus with your own life. I learned this as a dad. I learned that I can't give to my sons what I don't have myself. What do I want for my sons? I want them to have a passionate heart for Jesus. I want them to love Jesus more than anything else in their lives. If I'm not loving Jesus and showing them that love that I have for Jesus, it's most of the time not going to happen. Could it happen? Yes, because I've seen it happen apart from mom and dad. And sometimes we can face church like, you go to church, give them a passion for the Lord. And we come to church and say, why doesn't my kid have a passion? What are you guys doing wrong here? And we go, we get 1 hour. You get over 160 hours with them. You get 1 hour. Transformation doesn't happen in 1 hour. Now, we can come alongside you and we can equip you. But if you don't live it, it's not going to be something that they receive. Here's what I've also realized, is that I tend to give to the people around me what I have. So if I'm a dad who's worries, who's wrapped up in anxieties and fears, guess what I give my wife and I give my kids? I give those same fears to them. It's just something that just kind of rubs off in me. Oh, don't do that. You're going to turn out to be like this person, okay? And then they're going to be always comparing and contrasting their lives. They're going to be seeing their lives as a huge disappointment to you. You give what you have to them. Because people remember and repeat how you're living. And I want to say this with grace, but I want to ask you to be authentic. I want you to be a person who is sharing life with your family, where you share things when you struggle with them. You welcome questions from your family. You keep growing and you navigate conflict following Jesus. You're real. They have experiences where you've navigated faith with them. Some kids are ideological and they'll go, Mom said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Other kids are like, prove it. Prove it. And those are the kids who leave at age 16 from the church because they aren't seeing it at home. And if they don't see it at home, parents who are passionate about Christ, they wonder if it's really legit. And that's why when we reconnect with you, when you're in your upper 20s and early 30s, you go, yeah, I went to church, but they're all hypocrites. I went to church, but man, things at home, there was this huge disconnect in what we were being called into on a weekend and how things were at home. Folks, give a fluid picture of that. Your kids aren't expecting perfection. They're expecting real. We need to be open. We need to experience, take adventures, take risks with our faith as families, so that our kids get a picture of a God who's desperately needed and trusted in their lives. Never stop that. And finally, never stop pointing them to God. I love how Joseph does this. He says, brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Do you see that? He was pointing them to a greater plan. And it was the plan of God. Think about the years of shame and guilt, the lying, the deception. Jacob mourned. He mourned for years after that. And I have never talked to a parent who didn't mourn and take to the grave the death of their child. Never. That's something long, long pain the families have to experience. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Kept pointing them to God. You are an interpreter of life with your children, with your family. You're someone in a hopeless environment who shows up and says, no, here's some hope. Let me tell you about some hope. That God is always with us, even when we don't understand it. Even when things around us are dark. We need to realize, like Joseph did, from prison to Pharaoh, God was with him. And God wanted to bless him. Never stop pointing your family to God. Think about this. You have no idea what will be remembered and repeated from your life. So don't you think it's worth it? What story do you want? I don't know about you, but I want to live a life of reconciliation, of grace, of love, of kindness today, so that when my kids and my grandkids have a crisis in their lives in the future, I've sourced them with "this is how we do it." That's how God transfers a blessing. An openness today that could be used way into the future to a future generation. That's your legacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift you up. We praise you. We honor you. We want your story in us today. We choose your story over ours. And so, Lord, as you have placed us in a family, may we never stop praying for them. May we never stop providing a picture of love for them. May we never stop practicing a personal faith in who you are and following you. May we never stop pointing them to you. And may the blessing continue from generation to generation. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.